map of our timeline of our kings. We're going to look at right now where Jehoahaz and Joash down here. There's time frame down here, but we're going to back up on this thing to Jehu for a minute and Ahab up here, because they both got influence or interface with the Assyrians. 853 BC, this coalition made up of Egypt and Hamath and Arpad and the Ammonites and Syrians and Ahab all combined together to keep the Assyrians from coming in to that territory down along the, along Canaan and the north part of it and then down into Egypt there to try to stop them from coming in. So we got Ahab on some of their inscriptions being tied into the Assyrians was the point. We'll get out of that. And they just keep coming back. 853, 849, 846. Assyrians coming back, trying to expand their territory there. And then in 842, we have this monument that's found with Jehu's name on it, as having bowed down before the Assyrians. Now, I showed pictures of that Sunday as we talked about that. So they're very much beginning to get involved in Israel now in this whole time frame that we're in with our study. So here's some more things about that. 853, days we have, they tried to come in and invade. And this coalition turned them back at that time. Hazael came king in 842, and Shalmaneser III came up against him. Did not take the city of Damascus from Syria. It was too well fortified. But Jehu winds up paying tribute to him, to the Assyrians. That's what this stone's all about. We talked about when we looked at it last time. Hazael then, since he's kind of turned back the Assyrians, Hazael starts coming in and fighting against Israel over and over, taking territory from Israel. And we talked about the fact that when Elisha anointed Hazael to be king, remember, when Hadad was sick, and we'll get well or not get well. Yes, you'll get well, but you'll die because Hazael's going to kill him. Elisha started weeping because what's going to happen? Well, I'm thinking about the ruthlessness you're going to show to Israel. You'll cut open their pregnant women and you're going to go up and fight against them and all this. Well, that's happening now. That very thing that Elisha told Hazael was going to happen, that's what's happening now. And God's behind it all because of the wickedness in Israel. He is cutting them off. Their territory is shrinking down and down and down. And we look at this map here. Here's Israel here. We pointed out that this Jezreel Valley part up here is now colored to match Syria at this point in this time. A little bit later where we are now, it's gone. And Israel is just swept down this much, much smaller territory. And God's behind it all because of disobedience that Israel is showing to him. So, Jehu reigns for 28 years, and he dies. And remember God told him, be on the throne for four generations. Jehoahaz, his son, is now king in Israel. Leaving Israel and go back down to Judah. We got Athaliah making a big mess down there. Athaliah comes in and takes over the territory. And Judah, his eye is killed, and when he does that then, she kills all her grandchildren so that there's no heirs to the throne. So she takes over, she reigns about 8 years, if I remember right. Joash, though, is hid by Jehosheba and Jehoiada the priest, the little bitty baby. And then after about 6 years old, Jehoiada brings him out to be king. So Athaliah's out of the picture. Jehu's out of the picture. And so now we got Joash and reigning in Israel. So that's kind of where we are to catch up. So let's kind of get some new stuff now to the narrative. Then we'll talk about the book of Joel a little bit. So where are we king-wise? Joash is reigning here. Athaliah, of course, had these good years here. Then Jehoram, Ahaziah, of course Jehoram's married to Athaliah. Ahaziah is their son. And now she's taken over Now she's supposed to be put off the throne and killed. We got that. Now Joash, 7 years old, 6 years old, like 7 years old when he went in. Gonna reign 40 years. He's the king here now, just a child. And Jehu has just died. And Jehoahaz is reigning over here in Israel. So that's what we are on the charts here. All right. Joash is 7 years old. Jehoiada is actually leading the people. He decides it's time to bring Joash out and put him on the throne and get Athaliah out of the way. So she does, Jehoiada does that, and gives Joash a copy of the testimony, the law of Moses, and talks to all the people, and they renew their covenant, the same covenant made back at Mount Sinai, which basically is, I'll be your God, what? If you'll be my people. I'm willing, I'm there, I'm ready for you, it's up to you. I'll be your God, if you'll be my people. Same thing he told them back at Mount Sinai. What they've got here. And we talked about this in the very first part of the quarter. Obedience springs on what? On God. Blessings. Disobedience or sin brings cursings and punishment. That's the same thing we got going here. The only way to get God's blessings is to obey it. That's the choice to have now. And we're going to read something from Daniel here in a minute. This verse here from Daniel, I know Daniel's written way past all this, but it ties in a lot of what's going on here. But Daniel says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, that whoever keeps his covenant, God's going to show him mercy and love for those who keep his commandments. That's the situation they're in right now. Keep my commandments, you'll have my mercy, my love, my support. I'll defend you. I'll conquer your enemies for you. But you don't, and you're going to be paying for it. Now, the people agree. Keep the covenant. This is in Judah now. Keep the covenant. We're okay, we're with that. So they go in and destroy the temple of Baal. Totally destroy it. Athaliah built the temple of Baal there in Jerusalem, taking a lot of stuff out of Solomon's temple, put it in the temple of Baal. People go in and they wipe it out. Now, you've got a true descendant of David back on the throne. The bloodline of David through Solomon is now sitting back on the throne. With a little bitty thread of this one little infant child, they got it, but God's in control. He put it there. So Joash is now on the throne. Now, as long as Jehoiada the priest lives, Joash is faithful. We'll talk about his unfaithfulness later on. And the majority of Judah is faithful. They still have some high places and things like this. But they've gone in and they've torn down the temple of Baal. Now, here's a question. Jehu went up and wiped out the kings in Israel and got very zealous and went and wiped out the Baal worship. And we got all the Baal prophets, everybody, all the Baal worshipers come together and had them all killed. What's the difference between the reaction in Judah and what happened in Israel? What did Jehu immediately go back and start doing? Worshiping the golden calves. Worshiping the golden calves. So he did this good cleanup in Israel, wiped out Baal worship, went right back to the idols. That's not going to happen here. Not as long as Jehoiada's alive, Joash is faithful. That's the contrast, the difference between what happened in Israel and what happened in Judah with him wiping out the Baal worship. And the point we made before is complete obedience. Jehu didn't. Jehu seemed to do. He obeyed God as long as it matched what he wanted to do. When he did what all this stuff that he wanted to do, that God wanted to do, that was fine. When it came down to the golden calves, no, it's what I want to do, not what God wants. Jehoiada gets two wives for Joash. He has sons and daughters. And the temple that had been abused during all this Baal worship, torn apart, pieces ripped out of it, Joash decides it's time to repair that, so he instructs the priest to collect a tax for that, and going to use that then to repair the temple. It's the same tax they're supposed to be paying all along, but they wanted, Joash wanted to put that purpose of repairing the temple. But 23 years into the reign of Joash, they're still not doing it. It's like the priest has got ignored what he said to do. And so we'll pick up that part and talk about what he did about that later on. That's kind of all the we're going to have from the narrative as far as the kingdoms tonight. Most of our time is going to be spent on the book of Joel. We'll get to that. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, if you would. You're going to say, what's that got to do with this? Well, not a lot, and yet a whole lot too. Daniel is probably, I'm just saying I count it up exactly, but Daniel's in exile. He's in Babylon. And by this time, not only is Babylon taken captive, but now Medo-Persian Empire is taken over for the Babylonians. So time has lapsed. So we're way past the destruction of Jerusalem and the kingdom being taken captive. But Daniel writes some things here. It's actually a prayer. Steve referred to the last half of this chapter Sunday night, I think it was, in his lesson. I want to read the first part of Daniel chapter 9. I want you to think about, as you do this, and Daniel talks about the condition then. I want you to think about what's going on now. What's going on now as we're in our study and the disobedience and all these things, and look back. By now, it's all climaxed, and they've gone into captivity. Daniel's talking about the situation. And let's read these first 13 verses of Daniel chapter 9. The first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the numbers of years specified by the word of the Lord, given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years and the desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fastings, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant with mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We've done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off and all the countries to which you have driven them, cause the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, that we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his prophets, his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his word, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us great disaster, or unto the whole heaven, such as never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Like I said, by this time, Jerusalem's gone. But this is really the down part. I mean, the total down part of it. But thinking back to where we are now, what's going on? What's happening? What's leading to all this? It's going to eventually wind up with Daniel praying this prayer. Because Judah's gone. Jerusalem's just destroyed. Well, Israel's already been gone by now for a number of years. But Daniel's looking back on it and saying, we didn't do what we're supposed to. We didn't keep your word. We sinned over and over and over with that. Okay. With that, let's talk about Joel. Book of Joel a little bit. If you want to turn to the book of Joel, we'll be reading some there quite a bit here in a few minutes. But we'll read more tonight than we normally do. All right, the book of Joel. The writing of the time of Joel is not certain. We're going to drop it in here where we are now, at about 830 to 835 B.C., which is where our timeline fits with our kings we looked at on the chart earlier. However, some people believe very strongly that it was written after the exile, which would be more like in the time that Daniel was writing just now, that Joel fits more into that time frame. And the reason you can't tell is there's not much known about Joel other than what's said about him here in this very first part of this book, that he's a prophet writing the book. And he gives his father's name, but that's about it. And his work is in Judah, that's pretty obvious there. But the thing that makes it hard to date the book is there's no king given. Not even a king mentioned at all in the book. So you can't tie it to, oh, he wrote in the time of such and such king. Now, the reason that Bob in his book and others that I read both sides of this argument of the time frame quite a bit. The other argument for putting it in now is the fact there is no king named. That's what's been happening for the last several years in Judah. No king. Athaliah's been there. There's no king to address. That's one of the reasons that they put it in this time frame here. And also the nations that are mentioned in here kind of fit maybe in this time frame. But yeah, we don't know for sure. Well, it's hard to date it because of that. Judah and has been influenced greatly by Athaliah. No king there. The kings before her, both of them were bad. They were her husband and her son, totally entrenched in the Baal worship, Ahab and Jezebel. So, bad times going on in Jerusalem at this time. And Joel's work was much like Jehoiada the priest. Get the people back. Get the people back to God. He warns of judgment coming. Talk about the day of the Lord. Calls for repentance. Rend your hearts and not your garments. And the whole reason for it is to avoid destruction. And he uses the locusts which they come through. We'll see that on the next chart here. To compare to the destruction that's coming. So there's really kind of three parts to what's talked about in Joel. There's a physical destruction from locusts that's come through. And they have eaten up everything. That's in this next chart up here. But he uses that same destruction from the locusts to talk about a destroying army that's going to come through and destroy the people, destroy the land. And then last couple of charts we'll get to have to do with the literal, with the spiritual side of it and the prophecies that are contained in Joel. In fact, they're talked about in Acts chapter 2 with Peter and his sermon on Pentecost. So it's kind of three parts of the book of Joel that I see. The physical locust destruction, using that to talk about the destruction coming from an invading army, and then the spiritual prophecies that are there. So they had this very, very severe attack of locusts come through, and they just get through in waves, one kind, then another, till, I mean, even the bark has gone off the trees. There's nothing there, nothing to eat. Everybody's affected because it's food like a famine. There's no getting around it. He specifically mentions the elders, the farmers, and the priests. Again, did not address a king in this part here. But they just come through and just wipe it all out. And so Joel calls for repentance. That this is from God. Because of what you've done as a nation, turned your back on God. And so therefore, he calls for repentance to get them back. Got the priest to call a sacred feast and mourn. The land is suffering. Cut off what the locusts have done. There's no food. We cut off of that. So Joel says, it's time to call upon the Lord. And like four times he uses the day of the Lord in this book here. Day of Jehovah. How about judgment? Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. He's talking about not just the judgment the locusts have done, but the judgment from the invading army is going to come in and take over if you don't repent and turn back to God. Again, he uses that locust to illustrate the invading army. And the remedy is true, heartfelt repentance. And that's the message of the book. Destruction is coming. Repent. Turn back to God. And that's what he's all about in the book. We'll get some more slides on that just in a minute. All right. What I'm going to do now is, if you want to turn to Deuteronomy 28 and Joel chapter 1 and put a finger in both places. We're going to have Moses talk about what's going to happen and Joel talk about what's happening. That's what Deuteronomy 28 is about. Deuteronomy 28 is written by Moses before they go into the land. We're talking about, I counted out 400 years, 500 years before this time. At least, here's what's going to happen when you go into the land. If you don't do what God wants you to do, here's what's going to happen to you. We're going to read some things here in Deuteronomy. Then we'll go over and just think, parallel type thing in Joel, and see it happen. Moses said it's going to happen. Joel said it's happening. James is going to read Moses, he's going to read the other. The first one here is these two verses, 38 and 42. It's talking about the locust. James? Scott? So what Moses says is going to happen? If you don't obey God, Moses is going to go through and wipe out everything in the land. What's just happened, Joel? That's what Moses says is going to happen. All right? The failure of the vine. No vineyards. No oil. No olive oil. James 39 and 40. Five 500 years later, Scott. Don't have any fingers. Don't have any olive oil. Moses said, "You don't." No rain. I'm dry up because of no rain. James 24. Okay, Scott. Rain. Moses said you'll be invaded by a destroying army if you don't do what God tells you to. James 25, 33, and then 47 to 53. Sounds pretty bad. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, Scott. Pretty gruesome times. All right, that's the warnings Moses gave. 500 years for this. And here's what's happening. Exactly like he said it. We've said so many times in here this quarter. God's promises always come true. They always do. There's only one hope. One more thing to read here. There's only one hope. And that's to turn to God and to repent. James chapter 30, Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 10. All this terrible stuff Moses says is going to happen, there's a solution to it. Turn back to God. Scott 12 through 21. You know, if you didn't know, what we know about God and what He says and what's going to happen, you read all this stuff that Moses said all these years ago, and you go up here and read this, what is it? Just exactly like He said. But there's a hope. Turn back to God who delivers. Jehovah says, rend your hearts and not your garments. What does God want? Where does repentance come from? It comes inside. Now, sackcloth and ashes, we'll talk about that in a minute. We don't run out of time. But Jehovah says, get inside. Get inside. Pray for God's mercy. God says, I'll restore the land. I'll put it back. I'll be on your side. Repent. Verse 27, chapter 2. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. What's the very first one of the Ten Commandments? Have no other gods before me. Yep. God said, there's no other. I'm the Lord your God. Turn back to me, and I'll be your God. Salvation is two-part. Their salvation, our salvation. Two parts to it. Grace and mercy comes from God. Joel chapter 2, verse 13, He's gracious and merciful. Chapter 3, verse 21, I'll acquit them of the guilt. I'll take it away. God's merciful. God's gracious. But man's got a part. Repentance and obedience. So He says, lie all night in sackcloth and cry out to the Lord. Lie all night in sackcloth. Repent. Turn. Rend your hearts out. Turn back to God. Now, a couple of slides right quick on the prophecy part of it. Not what's happened, not what's going to happen to the land, but the spiritual part of it. Turn to chapter 2, verse 28. This is paralleled in Peter's sermon on Acts chapter 2. We said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on your flesh, your son and daughter to prophesy. Very familiar passage to us. I will pour out my spirit in those days. I'll show wonders in the heavens and earth. When did God pour out His spirit? The day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. Acts chapter 2. It goes on to say, the sun will be turned into darkness, moon to blood, for the great and awesome day of the Lord. And come to pass that whoever calls the name of the Lord be saved. In Mount Zion and Jerusalem, there will be deliverance. Where the gospel message preached from Jerusalem. Where it went out. This part of Joel here turns to a messianic prophecy part of it. So we've had the locust, the physical things. We've had to turn back to God, the great invading army coming. And now we get to the spiritual, the messianic part of the book of Joel, the prophecy over here. All right, we've got about two minutes here. I'll get a couple points in right quick. Go back to Jehoiada and Joash. How long did Joash remain faithful? As long as Jehoiada lived. I hate to think about this, but I can't help but think about our children. How long are our children going to remain faithful? As long as we're there to help them, encourage them, what's going to happen after we're gone? Yep. Oh, did one generation after Joshua, they were gone. Yep. We got a lot of teaching to do, folks. We got a lot of teaching to do. We really do. We're not going to be here forever. To encourage our children. They got to teach it. They got to get it on their own. Joash didn't do that. As long as Jehoiada was there, Joash was faithful. As soon as Jehoiada's gone, we'll get to that next time. Not pretty. It is. Absolutely. That's right. And they can stand or fall. And Joash fell. Okay. Again, we've mentioned this 50 times. Complete obedience. We talked about that. True heartfelt repentance. Rend your hearts and not your garments. What does God want? God wants repentance. He wants it from the heart. Okay? From the heart. When's the last time any of us put on sackcloth and ashes and just cried for repentance all night long. We'll skip that one. I got one more right here. We've already talked about this. Salvation's got two parts to it. God's got his part. Full of grace and mercy. Forgiving. Wants us back. Wanted them back. Wants us back. Wants us to be faithful. What's our part? Obedience. Repentance. Calling on him for our salvation. Yeah. Again, I'd like to have your input. Look at your class. You got some notes. I'd really appreciate having it. That's it. Thank you.